Welcome to Community Church's Sermon Podcast. We invite you to visit us online at www.ccfdl.org to learn more about our church and our ministry in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. And now here is Adam Utecht, Senior Pastor at Community Church.
Happy New Year. How was your Christmas? Was it good? Yeah? It's a good Christmas? I'm sure you got some gifts. Maybe gifts that you're really proud of that you want to share. I brought some of my gifts. I want to show you. So there's a reason behind this. So I got some cool gifts this year, a lot of good gifts. And let me show you one of my favorites here. Wisconsin, all right. You know, at least they didn't lose in a playoff game, you know, so. Got my Wisconsin long sleeve tee. What else did I get here? This is on my phone, so you're not going to really be able to see it very well, but I got a gift certificate to New Skis. Bacon, here we come. Let's go. This is going to be a great new year. I can't even show you on my phone. I got a gift certificate to New Skis. Can't wait for that. Also, this is another one. I don't know if you've seen this before, but I got a massage gun. I know I got it past security today, so they didn't even know. But I got a massage gun, and it's you know, it says right on the box, start a wonderful life. So you know this is a good gift. You know this, you can give yourself a massage. You can give your family a massage. I also got, so I've been wanting this for a while. So I'm like, I feel like I'm getting old, and I need to have a radio. Like an old-fashioned radio, right? So, like, we don't have a radio in the house. Literally, we don't have a radio in the house. So the only time I can listen to radio is in the car. And I want to listen to Brewers games. Like, when I'm working, when I'm organizing, when I'm in the garage, I want to listen to a Brewers game. So I was like, I've been telling my wife about this, and she found this little radio. Look at this. It's got an antenna and everything. Does anybody else have one of these? Like, I was like, this is a great gift, right? This is a, you know, I can turn it on. I can listen to the Brewers game. I can be productive. All those things. So this is a great gift. So maybe you got some good gifts this Christmas. Now, all of these gifts I just showed you, they belong to me. They're my gifts, right? I receive them with joy. I have these gifts. They belong to me. But what if, let's just say, I misplace this little radio. What if I lose it, right? That's not good. Or what if someone takes it before they leave church today? Please don't do that. I won't have it anymore. I won't get to listen to my Brewers games. What if I drop it? What if I break it? There's so many ways in which we have these gifts, and we need to be able to keep them. In order to keep them, we have to maintain them. I have to keep fresh batteries in, or it doesn't work. I have to keep it in the same place in the house so I don't lose it. I don't want to drop it on the floor. So here's my point. So all these gifts that you got for Christmas, gifts that I got for Christmas, gifts are to be protected. They're to be maintained. They're to be cherished. And the same is true of our unity in Christ. The same is true of our unity in Christ. Unity is ours as a gift from God. God has given it to us in Christ. And I think a lot of us maybe misunderstand this principle. We think we don't have unity. So we've got to find a way to get it. No, God has already given us unity in Christ. We saw it in the first half of Ephesians. When we began this study in the fall, Ephesians 1 through 3, we saw all the things God did to give us this unity. We saw in chapter 1 when God gave every spiritual blessing to us in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, we were dead in our sins. God, in his grace, made us alive with Christ. By grace we have been saved. And then later in Ephesians 2, it says God tore down the walls of hostility between Jews and Gentiles, between enemies, that we can become one, that God makes a one people, a one race of the saved people, which is the church. God did that. He gave it to us. It's his gift, this unity in Christ. And in Ephesians 3, Paul continues with this theme. He makes this mystery known that even Gentiles are brought into the family of God. God has made us one. That is the point of the first three chapters. We see God has given us unity in Christ. So like Christmas gifts, we already have unity that God gives us as a gift. Now we have to protect it. We have to pay attention to it. We have to cherish it. We have to guard it, or we may lose it, just like these gifts. So we don't want to be a church that is divided, right? A divided church is ineffective. It's no good for us. It's definitely no good for the world. D.L. Moody said this. He said, "I have never yet known the Spirit of God to work where the Lord's people were divided." So how do we keep it? How do we maintain and protect unity? Open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, page 1037 in the hardback CSB that you got today. If you picked one of those up off the cart, that's page 1037. I want us to follow along. We're going to look at this passage. We're going to read God's word together. We're going to continue today. We're going to continue in this study of the book of Ephesians. We are picking it back up again. And all God's people said,
amen.
Okay, I didn't know what you were going to say. So that was totally unexpected. Today we're starting up Ephesians again. We're going to look at the second half, starting today, the second half of this letter. The first half is very doctrinal, theological. This second half of Ephesians, chapters 4 through 6, very practical, very challenging. What do we do now, knowing what we know from the first three chapters? And the first thing Paul focuses on is how to keep unity. How to keep unity. There's two parts in this text today. That's the first part. How to keep unity. That's verses 1 through 6 if you're taking notes. How do we keep unity? How do we keep it? If we have it, how do we keep it? First, we need to walk worthy of God's calling. Walk worthy of God's calling. Let's look together at Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Look at verse 1. Therefore, stop. We just got to stop. We got to pause. Therefore, that's a huge word. Chapter 4, verse 1 comes after, we got to remember this because we've had Christmas in between. This verse comes immediately after the glorious doxology of chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, which comes after the amazing gifts God has shown to us, to his people, by providing salvation. We saw all through chapters 1 through 3. So Ephesians 4, 1 begins with, therefore, in light of all God has done for us, considering his grace, his mercy, his kindness, what is Paul going to say? Therefore, look at verse 1 again. I, the prisoner of the Lord, in the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received. So this word worthy, walk worthy in Greek is where we get the word axiom. Axiom, to be of equal weight. Now, why does that matter so much? R. Kent Hughes says this. In an equation, the axiom indicates doing something to each side of the equation so that it remains true. So Paul is saying we should try to live lives equal to the great blessings described in chapters 1 through 3. That's what Paul's saying here. So much has been given and much will be, what? Required. It's of us as believers. God has saved us. He has given us new life in Christ. He has brought us together as one body, a new people, the church. And in light of this reality, Paul, who is a prisoner, literally is a prisoner in the Lord, he urges believers to walk worthy of the calling they have received. How can we do that? How can we walk worthy? We're going to see in verses 2 and 3. Look at verses 2 and 3. With all, look at it, the text, verses 2 and 3. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We walk worthy of our calling by growing in these areas we just read in verses 2 and 3. So what do we have to do? How do we have to grow? We have to grow first in humility. Humility. Now, in Paul's context, as he's writing to this church, humility generally was looked down upon by the Greco-Roman culture. It was considered a weakness. This was very countercultural in Paul's day. Humility is, now, what is humility? Humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. We've talked about that. It's sober judgment, as Romans 12 says. Sober judgment, thinking of yourself in the right way. Who is God? Who am I? That's how we get to humility. We need to grow in this, grow in humility. If we're going to walk worthy, we've got to grow in humility. Also, second, gentleness. Gentleness. Or another translation says meekness. What is gentleness? What is meekness? It's strength under control. Strength under control. Gentleness. The next one is patience. Patience. It's long-tempered. It's long-suffering. It is. We see it in the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. Humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. So this is, as I read this week, is preparing. It's not just tolerating one another. It's more than that. It's bearing with one another in what? Was in love. One commentator, R. Kent Hughes, says, love is to oil our relationships. Love that picture. So we are to grow in humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, and then making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Notice the word keep. We already have it. We have unity. Will we keep it? Again, it's clear. This unity is not something that we have achieved. It is the unity of the Spirit. Commentator P.T. O'Brien says this. He says, this is a unity that God's Spirit creates and therefore not the reader's own achievement, yet they are exhorted urgently to maintain it. That's our calling. That's our role. So it takes what? What does the text say? Make every what? Say it out loud. Make every effort. Every effort. What is that word? This word describes intense labor, even involved in making a journey. So I don't know, Christmas is past. Anybody have to make a long journey for Christmas? Anybody have to pack up their things, their family, and make a long road trip? We did. Long road trip with your family. Everyone's packed tight like sardines in the car. What does it take to make a trip like that? It takes every effort. That's the picture in mind that Paul actually has in mind when he uses this word effort. Effort. It takes work. That's the kind of work it takes to maintain unity in the Spirit. Again, we already have unity. We have it. But will we keep it? Will we guard it? It takes intense effort. Now, these verses, these two verses became kind of my anchor in the last couple of years. When 2020 hit and all those things happened, the perfect storm, I needed these verses to kind of anchor me. When I felt like humility and gentleness and patience and bearing with one another in love were in short supply, right? In me, they were in short supply in me and others. So we might even say these are still in short supply in 2023, and that's probably true. So here's the question. Here's a question for us. Are we growing in humility, gentleness, patience? Are we bearing with one another in love? Are we making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace? Every effort, intense effort. It's work. You know, the greatest threat to unity in the church isn't outside forces. It's not Satan. It's not the world. It's me. It's you. We are the greatest threat to unity. There are things that we can do to absolutely blow up unity in the church. So we need to make every effort. Will we walk worthy of the calling we have received? See, the world outside, the people who don't know Christ, they're looking for peace. And if they see the church divided and fighting and quarreling and angry, that's not attractive, is it? In our culture, people are not, you know, our culture today is different than it was 30, 40, 50 years ago. We can all agree with that. And in our culture today, people are not really interested in whether Christianity is true. They want to know if it's good. They want to know if it's satisfying. That's what the younger generation wants. You've probably read or seen firsthand, why are so many young people leaving the church? We see it all over the country in our nation today. Why have so many people, young people particularly, left the church? I think it's pretty simple. Hypocrisy, arrogance, divisions. They don't see unity in the body. They see a stale, fake group of people who fight over the color of the carpet or other things. They see supposed followers of Jesus treating one another and unbelievers like trash. They see that. They see complacency. They see harsh judgmentalism and selfishness. That is not attractive. That's not good. That's not satisfying. And so they leave. They say, there's nothing for me here. This is why unity is so important. We can pray together, oh God, help us be a people who walk worthy of the calling we have received. When we do, we will keep unity. Second way to keep unity, we need to recognize that oneness is from God. Oneness is from God. Look at verses 4 and 5. Actually, verses 4 through 6. We'll read all three verses here. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Now, when we study the Bible, when you study the Bible on your own, at home, look for words that are repeated, because that is emphasis. Do you see any words repeated in these verses? One, 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 one. Seven times we see the word one. What do you think Paul's trying to say here? There is oneness, and where does oneness come from? Paul's point is very clear. Oneness is from God. We see this in these verses. Oneness is from God. We need to recognize where oneness comes from. We didn't create it. We didn't create oneness. We didn't create unity. God did. God is one. In fact, God himself is one. He is one God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. And he wants his people to be one. You know, the night that Jesus was about to be betrayed and led to the cross, so that the night of the Last Supper, Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. And you know what he prayed for? He prayed that we as believers would be one as he is one with the Father. That's why unity is so important. So oneness. Oneness is from God. One what? Let's look at it. There's a whole list. One body. You see it? One body. That's the church. That's the church. Now, sometimes we forget this, that there's one body, the body of Christ. You know, there are many churches right in our town, right here in Fond du Lac, many churches. But every church that confesses that we are saved by grace through faith alone, in Christ alone, is part of us, and we are part of them. We are one body. There's also one hope. One hope. What is the one hope? It's the resurrection. It's eternity with God that's guaranteed by the resurrection of Jesus himself. Peter, the Apostle Peter, calls this a living hope, 1 Peter 1:3. So there's one body. There's one hope. There's one Lord. One Lord. Now that would have had some impact in Paul's day and the readers. And when they heard this, one Lord, whoa, all kinds of light bulbs will go on, because in the first century in Ephesus, people were compelled to call Caesar Kyrios and Soter. You know what that is? Lord and Savior. You're to call, that is Caesar. You are to call Caesar Lord and Savior. And people in Ephesus, you remember the cult of Artemis, the false goddess? They were to call Artemis Lord. So they had a lot of competing lords. And so for Paul to say there's one Lord, not Caesar, not Artemis, Jesus. That's the point Paul's making here. There's one Lord. There's one true Savior of the world, and it is Jesus the Christ. So one body, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one faith. Now, the faith is not what we're putting in to Christ. That's important. That's not the faith Paul has in mind. The faith is the object or the objective content of what we are believing in. We're believing in Christ, and we're believing. This is another way to put one faith is sound doctrine. What is true? We're putting our faith in Christ, in what God has said. One faith. Number five, one baptism. One baptism. Now, the baptism Paul likely has in mind here is not when we are dunked under the water and brought up and people, you know, clap. That's not the baptism that Paul has in mind here. He has in mind is what he describes in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. Look at this. He says, for we were all baptized by one spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all given one spirit to drink. You see that oneness theme in 1 Corinthians 12? So what is he talking about here? The moment we are saved, the moment we receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, we receive the Holy Spirit who comes into our lives. He gives us a new life, according to Romans chapter 6. The Spirit lives in us as believers in Christ. That's the baptism Paul has in mind here. So, one body, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is above all and through all and in all. So he is greater than all. He is everything, and we are one in him, which means we have everything we truly need. This is how we have oneness. We get it from God. We get it from God, who is our heavenly Father. Now, I have a younger brother whose name is Ryan, and we're going to put a picture of him on the screen. This is us at Christmas. Ryan's wearing the green sweatshirt there. Ryan and I could not be more different, okay? Ryan is quiet. I am loud. Loud. Ryan couldn't care less about sports. I love sports, right? He serves at his church behind the scenes. You'd never notice him. I'm obviously up front, and I'm serving up front. We're very different in so many ways, but you know what? We are brothers because we have the same Father. You may be very different than another believer in Christ. Different in almost every way. Different in your personality, in your gifts, in your abilities, in your convictions. But you have, listen, you have the same Father. That makes you family. So our unity is based on this fact. God is our Father. We need to recognize that oneness comes from God. So how do we keep unity? By walking worthy of God's calling and by recognizing oneness is from God. And now second, we're going to see the value of unity. The value of unity. That's verses 7 through 16. First, we're going to see unity is a gift. Unity is a gift. Look at verse 7. Verse 7. Now grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So what are we talking about here? The kind of grace we receive here is not saving grace or even sanctifying grace, but what one author calls ministry grace. By God's grace, all believers have been given diverse gifts to build unity in the body of Christ. And how do we get these gifts? Look at verse 8. Verse 8. For it says, when he ascended on high, he took the captives captive. He gave gifts to people. Now, what is Paul doing here? Paul is quoting from Psalm 68, verse 18. You can look that up on your own later, and you can see what I'm telling you is true. Psalm 68, verse 18, and what Paul is doing, he's quoting this verse, and he's making one small change to apply it to Jesus. So in Psalm 68, the warrior God, God is a warrior, he's almighty, he is the conqueror, he receives gifts, he receives the spoils of war from mankind. He receives gifts. And in Ephesians 4, Christ, the conqueror over sin and death, does not receive gifts. No, no, he gives gifts to men. That's the difference. That's a small change that Paul makes from Psalm 68. Psalm 68, God receives gifts. In Ephesians 4, Christ gives gifts to men. What gifts are we talking about? What gifts did Christ give? Spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. If you don't know what your spiritual gifts are, you can go on our website. Dan talked about this last week. Click on our resources and spiritual gifts survey. If you are a believer in Christ, you have gifts that you are to use to build up the body of Christ. And I love the picture in verse 8 again. Look at verse 8 again. Look at the middle line of the quote. He says, he took captives captive. We were once dead in our sins. Ephesians 2:1, we saw that. We were captive to our sinful ways. And Jesus saved us by his grace. Ephesians 2:4-6. And when he saved us, he became our master. We call him Lord. We are his captives now, but it's good To be a captive of Jesus is to be set free. Think about that. To call him Lord is not captivity. It is freedom. As we trust him, as we follow him, as we obey him, you know what we find? We find satisfaction and fullness of joy. It's for our good. And Paul gives this further explanation of this language in verses 9 and 10. Look what he says, verses 9 and 10. But what does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower parts of the earth? The one who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens to fill all things. Now, there's lots of pages written about what this means, okay? So we're not going to get deep into this. What does this language mean? Let me just simplify it for us, okay? Descended, Christ descended, is a picture of the incarnation, which we celebrated at Christmas time. He came from heaven and he came to earth as fully human, fully man. But then he descended further. Where did he descend further? Into death, into the grave. So he descended, but then he ascended. Praise God. He was raised to life from the grave. He didn't stay dead. He rose to life and he ascended into heaven. So what Jesus accomplished here in this language is what we call the gospel, the good news. He descended to this earth as a human being. He lived among us and he lived the perfect life, the life that we could never live. And then he died the death that we were condemned to die, and he descended into the grave. He died in our place to provide the only way to be made right with God. He took our punishment in our place. And then he rose again from the grave. He ascended. He paved the way for our own resurrection. And he ascended into heaven, is at the right hand of God, and is living today. He is a living Savior. This is the good news. This is the gospel. Jesus did not leave us to die and be condemned forever. No, he came, he died for us, he rose again. So let me ask you, have you put your faith in Jesus? Have you called him Lord and Savior? If you've never done that, I want to tell you, that's the life you're looking for. That's the good life, is a life that is submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ. You can put your faith in Jesus right now where you're sitting. If you've never done that before, turn to him, receive his life forever, and be saved. So we value unity because it is a gift. Second, we value unity because unity yields fruit. Unity yields fruit. Look at verse 11. Verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Now just stop there, pause there. So the gifts that Christ gives, they keep coming. He gave us spiritual gifts, and now these gifts are people. Now see the diverse roles in verse 11. Now there's no apostles today. The apostles were those who walked with Jesus firsthand or were directly appointed by God. So Paul is an apostle. And prophets are those who preached alongside the apostles. Apostles and prophets were foundational gifts to the church as it began. But then we have also here, we have evangelists and pastors and teachers. We see those everywhere today. So what are these evangelists, pastors, and teachers called to do? Look at verse 12. Verse 12. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry to build up the body of Christ. Did you catch that? Paul does not say these pastors, evangelists, teachers are to do the work of the ministry. What does it say? Verse 12. He says they are to what? Equip the saints to minister. Now, who are the saints? Not the football team in New Orleans. The saints are us. Believers in Christ are the saints. It's all of us. If you're a believer in Christ, you are a saint. So let me ask you, what is your ministry? If our job, my job as a pastor, is to equip you for the work of the ministry, what's your ministry? You all should have a ministry. I have a ministry. You have a ministry. Each of us has a part to play. My job, please don't miss this. This is the first time you've heard this. My job is not to do your ministry or to do ministry for you. My job is to equip you to do your ministry and to build up the body of Christ. So here's a picture of a church bus. My job as senior pastor of community church is not to drive the bus and have you all sit in the back being quiet and be like, all right, he's going to take us to heaven. I got news for you. I'm not even driving the bus. Jesus is. We're all active and doing our ministry. That's not my job. My job as a senior pastor is not to do ministry for you. Don't bring people to me to do your ministry. You do your ministry. And our job is to equip you to do your ministry. That's what we're doing in 2023. Right now, you need to know, I'm currently working with our church council, our elders, to help them learn how to preach. Not that I don't love preaching. I love preaching. And I'm going to preach most of the time. But every once in a while, I need a breather. And I enjoyed my breather last weekend. I really did. But I want to raise up and build up our elders. It's one of their jobs is to be qualified to teach. So last week, Dan did a great job preaching in my place. If you were here, encourage him. I met with a small group of elders last month to talk about preaching. What does it take to preach? Trying to pour into them and encourage them and equip them. Tomorrow, right here in this room, we're going to work on preaching to one another and encouraging one another and critiquing one another. So that's one of the things I'm doing to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. What is your ministry? What is it? Maybe you need to write it down. What is God laying on your heart right now? On your notes, write down. Maybe just ask the question, what is my ministry? What is God calling me to do? And you can use your spiritual gifts to do your ministry. And what's the end goal? What are we doing this for? Look at verse 13. Verse 13, until we all reach, there's this word. What is it? Unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. So saints, believers in Christ, are equipped and built up to have unity in the faith and in the knowledge of Jesus. Saints are built up to grow into maturity. We want to be grown up believers here at Community Church. That's the goal. We want to be grown up believers. So are you a grown up believer in Christ, or are you immature? Do you need to grow? I mean, I think we all need to grow. But where are you today as we go into this new year? Are you a grown up believer, or are you immature? Don't miss this. A church maintains unity only to the level of its collective maturity. That's how we maintain unity. It's only to the level of our collective maturity. In 2023, let's challenge one another to grow up in our faith. And why is maturity so important? Look at verse 14. Verse 14, critical. Then, if we are one, if we have maturity, we will no longer be little children tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning, with cleverness in the techniques of deceit. So adults, any adult in this room, we know that we can probably say just about anything to a child, a young child, and they will believe us. Guess what? Kermit the Frog's coming to your house later today. He is. It's a child. It's not difficult to fool a child. Why? Because the child doesn't have discernment to spot and to know immediately what is true and what is imaginary, what is a lie. They don't have that discernment yet. They haven't grown into it yet. You know what? Some believers are like that. They can be told just about anything and they'll believe it. Why? Because they haven't grown up. They haven't grown into maturity. They lack the discernment to know what is true and what is a lie. That is the benefit of maturity in Christ. We need to grow up in our faith. In verse 14, Paul uses the imagery, did you notice this? The imagery of a storm at sea. The spiritually immature person is tossed and blown around by false teaching, cunning, and lies. I don't want that for us. Now, you might be wondering, am I immature? Am I immature as a believer? Do I need to grow? Let me give you, and I want to say this with gentleness because I know that all of us can grow. All of us can mature. All of us can grow up in the faith. But there are three signs that you might be immature. Three signs we need to grow. First, I don't know or read God's word. I hear something on TV or see something online and it shakes me. And I get duped by all kinds of things. That might be a sign that you need to grow. Number two, I'm not growing in obedience. I commit the same exact sins over and over with no growth. I rarely come to church. I don't serve. I don't use my gifts. I don't give my resources. That might be a sign that you're immature. Or here's the third one. I never go share the gospel. I never go to share the gospel with anyone. I don't go with a heart to reach out to the lost. I'm more interested in my life and my plans. That might be a sign of immaturity in your life. So how is God working in your heart right now? This is why, so I hit on the three, no, grow, go, if you noticed. This is why that's our vision as a church. No, grow, go. That's our vision. That's what we want to do. We want to equip one another to grow in our maturity in the faith. We want to not be tossed about. We don't want to be lured by cunning, by deceit, by the lies of the world. We want to grow into spiritual adults. I hope that's what you want. That's what I want. We want people, we want to be a people as a church who can spot falsehoods in the world today. We can spot them right away. People who are world changers for the gospel. That's what we want to be. So we're going to provide opportunities for us to know, grow, and go this year. Knowledge. How do we grow in knowledge? We need to grow in knowledge. We're going to show the second American gospel film at the end of this month on January 28th. Christ crucified. What is the atonement? What happened at the cross? Maybe you need to learn more about that. We would encourage you to attend that movie that we're going to show here at the end of the month. In the spring, in February, end of February, we're going to start discipleship classes again, another round of discipleship classes. This is how we know. This is how we grow in our knowledge. We are going to do a seminar on March 18th on a Saturday morning called Understanding the Times, looking at our culture. How do we get to where we are? So there's lots of opportunities for us to know. We also want to grow. We want to grow in obedience. We want to grow in prayer and in giving. We're starting 21 days of prayer tomorrow. Well, you can start praying today, by the way. But tomorrow, we're doing this focus on prayer. And I sent out an email, a church-wide email. If you didn't get it, come talk to me because we can get you on our email list. But I mentioned a number of ways that we can engage with prayer in these 21 days. If you came in this morning and you saw this wall and you saw this big paper up on the wall, after the service today, why don't you write a couple of requests? Don't have to be too personal. It could be just general requests. And people will pray over that. And the point of having the wall up is that on Sunday mornings or even during the week, during office hours, if you want to come in, you want to spend 10 minutes in prayer, and you just want to walk by the wall, and you can praise God, you can thank God, you can lay requests before God's feet, that is a really good tool for us as a church for the next 21 days. We'll have that up for the next 3 weeks and add your requests, add your praises and your thanksgivings to that. There's Zoom calls. I tried it on Friday morning and I was really enriched by the time that I had as we pray for global missions. I can get you that link if you don't have it. We're going to have a prayer meeting on Friday night, this coming Friday night at 6 p.m. here at church in the cafe. We're going to have a time of prayer and singing together and praying in small groups. It's just going to be a rich time. I would encourage you to plan to come to that. There's prayer walks that happen on a regular basis every second and fourth Friday. We want to encourage you to start a prayer calendar. These are all ways that we can grow. And I hope that we'll grow in prayer this year. And then we want to provide opportunities to go. How do we go? We go out into the world with the gospel message. The church council last Monday, we had a really productive meeting on how to develop a culture of contagious disciple making. So you're going to hear more about that in the days to come. This is a very exciting time to be at Community Church. I hope you're excited. I am. So we will see what mature believers do. What did mature believers do? Look at verse 15. Here it is. But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. Now, this is a sharp contrast to the false teaching and cunning and deceit in verse 14. You notice that? We are called to speak the truth in love. Literally, it's truthing in love. So it's not only speaking the truth, but doing it, doing the truth. How are we doing with that? Are we truthing in love? Now, some of us have a personality, a bent, where we are just truth tellers. I'm going to tell you the truth, and I'm not going to apologize. I'm going to throw my truth grenade, and it's going to explode all over you. And hey, you needed to hear it. It's the truth. Some of us lean toward that. Probably a minority, but I mean, maybe a majority of us would be like, you know, I just want to love. I just want to love people. You know, I don't need to say those things. I mean, maybe those things aren't that important to say. I just think we just need to love people. You need to know you're missing something here. We need to speak the truth, but we need to do it in what? Love. And that's hard. It's hard to do at times. But you know who did this perfectly? Jesus. John chapter 1 says Jesus was full of grace and truth. Grace and truth. So as we grow in maturity, guess what? We more and more resemble Jesus. And as we grow in maturity, we keep our unity. Now let's look at verse 16. Last verse. Look at verse 16. From him, from Jesus, the whole body, fitted and knit together in every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building itself up in love by the proper working of each individual part. So the body of Christ, is whole and healthy when Christ is glorified, obeyed, honored, and followed. The body grows in unity as it grows in maturity. We are a diverse body with many different gifts. And we use our gifts to build one another up, not for our glory, but for the glory of God. Now, each of us has a part to play. This is called the priesthood of believers. Maybe you've never heard that term before. It's biblical. Here's what Benjamin Merkel says. Here's how he explains it. I think this is really helpful. There is no special status of priest among Christians. All are called as priests to serve God. There is often a feeling that the paid staff, the professionals, should do the work of the ministry and the laity should be served by them. God's vision for the church is different. Leaders equip the church to carry out the work of the ministry effectively. That's what the priesthood of believers is. So again, let me ask you, I gotta keep asking this question. What is your ministry? What is your ministry? How are you building others up? How are you using your gifts to promote unity in the church? Unity is so sweet. Unity is sweet. It's a gift. Psalm 133:1 puts it this way. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. So we have a precious gift, church. We have a precious gift. We have unity in Christ. How will we guard it? How will we maintain it? Will we keep it? Unity is valuable to keep because we are sending a message to a lost and dying world around us. Again, Benjamin Merkel says this, when we do not display to one another the peace that God brings, our message is compromised. Unity is not an add-on to Christians. It is at the very heart of our faith. God has given us a precious gift. What will we do with it? Let's pray. God, we thank you for this time. In your word today. Thank you for the opportunity to gather as your body. I pray we would grow in unity and maturity this year. Help us to equip one another to do your work, to encourage one another. God, we recognize unity is a gift from you, and so we praise you. We thank you for all you've done for us in Christ. We thank you that we can look to him, that we can follow him. We pray that you would help us to do that faithfully in 2023. We pray all this in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus, and everybody said,